I told Pastor Dwight there were many messages on my heart and had four or five different things I was looking at for Father's Day, and had something on Joseph about the dad that God chose to tend to his son Jesus. And as I began to study and pray more, I just felt a shift in my heart. And yesterday afternoon after the wedding, I landed here and settled here. And so if you'll take your Bible and turn to Joshua 24, Joshua chapter number 24, a very familiar passage, but let's never allow ourselves to find ourselves finding scripture methodical, mundane, or that we know everything from a passage. There are passages you've heard all your life that God can reveal to you in a very particular way or a special way. And sometimes it's just for that time. God knows exactly what he's doing as we study his word. Joshua 24, and we'll be in a couple of different verses. You can keep your finger there. I don't have time to get into every verse. I want to set this up, and really I want you to see, if you take notes, Joshua 24, there are two adjectives that you can use to describe this chapter. It's two words. The first word is solemn. It's a very solemn chapter. The second word is sacred. This is a solemn and a sacred chapter. The conquest of Canaan is complete at this point. The people of Israel are gathered in a very particular place. They are in a place called Shechem. Say that word with me, Shechem. And Shechem is a very important place. It's deeply tied to their identity as a people. It's here at Shechem where Joshua, who is an aged man at this point, nearing death, he's going to deliver his final address. These are the last words he will speak to the nation. And what this is, in essence, at a 10,000 foot view, and it's what you must know, is that it is a covenant ceremony. This is a rededication, a renewal of a covenant. Not that God had ever changed his mind, but that the people, listen, that the people had fallen away from God. And he takes this time in this final address for a moment of national worship. And then he does this really deep dive on Israel's history. And you say, why is history important? Because it lets us know where we've been and how far we went and where we came from. History is vital. You can't rewrite history. History is history. It's what happened. It's the account of what happened. And so even the ugly history, I hope you're listening this morning, even the ugly history, the not fun history, is recounted and remembered. Bad history, or things that happened on a national scale that were not right or that were somehow against morality or against God, are not to be redirected or rewritten. They are to be embraced, they are to be studied, and they are to serve as a warning to not repeat the past mistakes of the generations that came before us. That is the biblical model and the biblical principle. Take that and do what you will with it. But in this final address, he's renewing this covenant with God. It's a historical reflection, but it's also a reckoning. All the dads in the room, all the fathers in the room, all the heads of the house, give me a hearty amen so I know you're paying attention right here. Amen. Give it a little more, men. Amen. Amen. This is a reckoning of personal accountability. A reckoning of personal accountability. I want you to write that in your notes. I want you to write it in the margin of your Bible because it's where we will focus. This land has been divided, but now the greater battle begins. And he asks the question to the people, will you remain faithful to the God who delivered you? Will you be who God wants you to be? He goes over all the history. He talks about all the things that took place. He recites from Abraham all the way up to this current moment in history. And Joshua reveals a pattern. You'll have to read all of Joshua 24 yourself to see it, but it's a pattern of divine initiative. It's God's nature and his love towards his people. He talks about God calling Abraham out of idolatry. He talks about the plagues that fell on Egypt. In verse 6, he talks about the parting of the Red Sea. No doubt every Jew knows that story. In verse 7, he talks about the wilderness days. Then he talks about the cities that God gave the Jewish people, the Hebrew children, cities that they did not build, the grace and the mercy of God in their life. And all of this recounting and all of this testimony is set with this backdrop, this national backdrop of testimony. And then Joshua makes it very deeply personal for every family that's there. It's a national challenge to every leader of every home. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. This is not just a farewell speech. This is a fatherly speech, a fatherly stand, a fatherly line in the stand. And this is an old man, a wise man, and he's the father figure of the nation. Joshua stands before his people and he, as patriarch, declares that his house, his personal home, listen to what I'm saying, that Joshua's home will not follow the cultural gods of the Canaanites. We are going into Canaan land, the land that God is giving us, but we will not act and we will not worship and we will not live like the Canaanites. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God of Israel. This is no quiet moment of peaceful, contemplative repose. This is God speaking through a wise man with no doubt gray hair at the end of his life, with all of the experience that Joshua has lived, and it comes to this one moment. And if you will, this is his deathbed declaration. It's the desire of his heart, not only for his own children, not only for his own family, but for the entire nation. I want you to decide today who you're going to follow. Don't wait till you get settled. Don't wait till your house is up and running. Don't wait till you're comfortable in Canaan. Let's decide today who you're going to follow. Go to verse number 15. Joshua's words are spoken with fervor and with passion. And through this, you're going to see every one of us, not just the fathers, but everyone here, every believer, you're going to see something develop here. And it's a spiritual strategy. This is God's plan, God's design for fatherhood. Why is there such an assault in cultures all across the globe against the nuclear family? Why is it that it is a controversial statement to say that marriage is between one man and one woman? And that according to the plan that God has set for all of us, within the perfect will of God, hear me, within the perfect will of God, that marriage is forever. It's an unbreakable covenant. It's something that's supposed to last forever. Don't let it get too quiet now. I want you to stay close to this scripture and really see what God is saying. God's plan, God's design, is for the father to be a part of the home. God's design and God's plan is that there is a man and a woman and they procreate and they have children, and together as a team, the two become what? One. And they lead a life in front of their children that leads them towards God, that leads them towards truth, that leads them towards Christ. All the men that are here, all of the fathers especially, this is God's plan as it pertains to you. All the fathers in the room, I want you to raise your right hand. If you don't have a right hand, raise your left hand. Now take your pointer finger, and I want you to point it right back right here, right here. This is God's plan for my spiritual authority, for my accountability to the gospel to be centered and focused in my home. And then secondly, or lastly, the unwavering resolve that I have to have in my heart. Let me pause right there. Do we see this old man Joshua standing before the entire nation with resolve in his heart? You should. This is a man who has made decisions. This is a man who has decided to really stay close to what God said, to do what's right even when the world does it wrong. Joshua 24:15, sort of the summary of his heart for this moment. He says to the people, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood," talking about those pagan gods, "or the little gods, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell." And then he makes that bold statement that maybe we're all very familiar with, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I want you to look at this, the phrasing, "me and my house." Joshua's not speaking for himself, he's speaking for his home. Pay close attention. All the dads in the room, notice the possessiveness of the statement. "As for me," the person, the man, the leader, Joshua. And then he adds someone to that statement. Who? My house. I want us today, with the help of the Lord, to look at Joshua, and I want us to see maybe fatherhood and what it means to be a father, a spiritual father, maybe a little differently, and maybe with a little more consequence than ever before. And together, I want us to look at Dad's house. Dad's house. Let's pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, help us now to preach what you've put in our heart. Bind distraction. Give me physical strength and body to do what you've called me to do. Lord, I pray that the message would be clear, concise, and according to what you want, perfect, according to your will. God, help us now to receive the word. May it find good ground in the heart of the people. Help us now, we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. All the fathers, again, say amen. I'm going to be interacting with you a lot today, dads. I want you to see this possessive moment, "as for me and my house," as a responsibility. He's talking about his family's worship. He's talking about their direction as a home. And he's talking about their loyalty. I have a question to ponder, and it's one that we'll keep rhetorical for this moment between you and God. But is your house loyal? Write that question down. Maybe you can't answer it now. But men, fathers, leaders of the home, is your house loyal? You say loyal to what? A party? Policy, loyal to the flag, loyal to nationalism, loyal to patriotism. Those are all wonderful things, but no, I'm not talking about our country that God's given us. I'm talking about the loyalty of spiritual things in your home. Are you loyal to the things of God? You see, he takes possessive responsibility for all of those things. He's saying, it is my job as the father, as the husband, to take charge and lead my family's worship, to direct my family's direction, and to orchestrate, listen, the loyalty of my house. Our family will be loyal to God through my example. And so see this possessive responsibility and feel, as we all should, the weight of that. Notice that Joshua doesn't delegate this responsibility to the priests. He doesn't put it off on the prophets. He doesn't put it off on other spiritual leaders. He says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He certainly doesn't leave it up to culture. And as a matter of fact, he rejects culture on the premise of its direction and on the premise of its worship. He's saying, "I am taking charge of my house because it's my house and it's the house that God gave me and it's the children and the wife and everything that God's done in my life that he will hold me personally accountable for. It's personal responsibility." Men, all the husbands say amen. Amen. Joshua's not pawning off the spiritual well-being of his house on his wife. It's going to get quiet. Well, she's the stronger prayer warrior. She's the stronger Christian. "As for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord." Joshua doesn't make excuses about the upbringing he had. He doesn't pawn it off on the failures of the generation that came before him. There were plenty of things Joshua could have said about the generation that came before him. Well, it's their fault. No, he doesn't say that. He says, "For me and my house," right now, in this day, in this generation, we will serve the Lord. He owns it. He claims it. And in doing so, he is a model of the kind of leadership, listen, in love, that is deeply lacking today, even in churches. We are lacking in our day greatly with physical, masculine, manly, fatherly, godly, Christ-like leadership in the houses. The churches are crumbling because of it. We are lackadaisical in our responsibility. We are cold and complacent, and we don't see the responsibility as being our responsibility. And the way we can tell is that we can look at churches all across America, and because it's so evident that there is not much heart of servitude left. If we can pay a staff member to do it, it'll be fine. If I bring my children to lunch, if I bring my teenagers to the youth group, everything will be okay. I tithe and we pay the youth pastor. I tithe and we pay the children's pastor. I take my baby to the nursery and those nursery workers pray over my infant. I'm just going to pawn it off on them so that I can focus on me and what I need to be. How cavalier of us. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. He doesn't call on the high priest to come. He doesn't call on the Levites to come. He says, no, it's on me. It's my job. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. They are my blood. They're my babies. That is my wife. And they are my responsibility. My goodness, can we just say praise God for the mindset and the heart of Joshua in this moment? Our families are desperate for this kind of leadership. And in a culture where our children are growing up in a culture of confusion, and families are crumbling under spiritual pressure, and marriages are weakening from spiritual neglect, it is in these perilous times, in these last days, that all the fathers of Trinity Baptist Church must rise, not in dominance over your family, but in spiritual, God-centered, God-focused, God-led direction for your family. In love, with all humility before God, preaching in front of a 40-foot mirror, looking back at the man behind the pulpit, it's time for some men under the sound of my voice to get a hold of the horns of the altar and spiritually grow up. Amen. Spiritually grow up. As for me and my house, we are not going to follow the cultural norms. As for me and my house, we will not bend, we will not bow, we will not break under the pressure. We are going to serve God no matter what it costs. Men who will stand as Joshua and say, no matter what it takes, it's not my wife's fault. It's not on my children being little brats. Can I help you with something? All kids at some point in their life are little brats. You're looking at one. Go look in the mirror, you'll see another. Don't act like you married Hannibal Lecter. You told her she was perfect and beautiful and wonderful. You promised to be the leader of the home. You did it before God and before family. And you made a covenant to be the leader of your house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, what do you mean not in dominance, but in direction? I mean by being spirit-led in every aspect of your life. We don't need men who are more dominant. We need men who will give direction in their home. We don't need men who are in more control, but men who are Christ-centered in conviction. This is why no means no in my house. Gonna be quiet today. This is why yes means yes. Perilous times, last days, church under pressure, Our homes need faithful men who open the word, who prioritize the house of God as the centerpiece of life, and who teach their families to pray, not occasionally and not over the McDonald's and not over the spaghetti dinner, not just for our food, but for when every single moment of issue and problem comes in life, we go to the Lord in prayer. When we're sick, we pray. When we're doubting, we pray. When we're broken, we pray. We pray, we pray, we pray. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not when money's tight, we yell. Not when bills are due and we don't know how, we scream and make it so tense in the house the kids can't even enjoy playing outside. But being a man, a leader, who's willing to embrace the truth as Joshua did, he recounted even the ugly history. And he gave us a perfect model of what it means to be a father who can build a house that God would be proud of. I want you to see three examples very quickly from the life of Joshua. I think it'll be a blessing and encouragement to all of us that are here. And if you're not a father, but you're married to one, this is a good opportunity for you to listen and then to pray for your husband, for the father of your children, for the entire church to pray for our fathers in this life, that they would be men pleasing as unto the Lord. Joshua knew what it meant when he said, my house, dad's house. Number one, the life of Joshua as a father, as a leader. His life shows us perspective that remembers God's faithfulness. And fathers, all of us need to have this perspective that remembers God's faithfulness. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. He reminded the nation where they came from. He told them, he gave them a testimony. Remember who you were? Joshua reminds the nation, he reminds every father, and it reminds us today that we should remember where we came from. You need to remember, Dad, how you got to where you are today. A faithful father must see his present calling through the lens of God's past deliverance. Boy, let me repeat that again. You better look at where you are today with a perspective and with the lens of where you used to be maybe just a few months ago, maybe 50 years ago. But you need to remember where God brought you out of and where God brought you from. And where God could have left you, and where God could have just dropped you off in your own sin doing what you wanted to do. But God, who is rich in grace and mercy, pursued us and saved us and loves us. And the family that you have before you is a gift from God. He reminds them of where they used to be and what they used to be. I believe this with all my heart, that a father must rehearse God's history in the home. What do you mean? Your baby should know your testimony. Your baby should know how you came to Christ. You should tell them about the good, glad day that God the Holy Ghost got a hold of you and set you free from your sin and changed your life forever. If you're sitting here today and you don't know your mom or your dad's testimony, what a wonderful thing it would be on Father's Day while you're sitting at the meal for you to look at your father or for you to look at even your mother and say, hey, can you tell me about the day you got saved? Your babies need to know. You say it's ugly and it's hard and I don't want to go through all that detail. That detail may be what God uses to save them from the same hurt. The perspective of the past. We have to remember what God does and what he has done, that it fuels us to be humble. It's very hard to be full of pride when regularly you remember where you were when Jesus came and got you. If you were saved in the 1990s, raise your hand. In the 1990s, if that's when you were saved, say, raise your hand. If you were saved in the 2000s, raise your hand. If you were saved in the 1950s, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but raise your hand. Thank you for being bold enough to be honest. Anyone saved in the 1940s? In the 1940s, my goodness, praise the Lord. Tell me what year it was. It was 50. Any 40s, 1940, you got saved. What year was it? 47? 48, great year. God saves people, listen to me now, according to his plan and according to his purpose. And it's not just about you getting saved. It's a perfect time, it's a perfect place where God gets the most glory. And if we close our mouths and we stop talking about the day we got saved, we rob not only ourselves of the blessing and the humbling reminder, but we rob our friends and our family. Our fathers should sit with their families and tell them the story of the day they got saved. You see, spiritual authority is what we're talking about. It's not rooted in the strength of a man, but it's rooted in God's mercy. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Some of the biggest, strongest men I know cut down trees with axes. They don't even need chainsaws. They're strong, they're big, and they're tough, and they're loud. But at the end of the day, that's not what makes them strong and big and tough. It's their heart for God, the spiritual strength that they give them. And fathers, that's what your family needs. That's how a man is able to stand and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's not in you. It's not in your military background or your law enforcement background or your business brain. It's in spiritual strength that only God can give. Joshua wasn't the first one to help us remember. Do you remember what Moses had said to the Exodus generation? It's not very fun to remember. It's not easy to remember, but it's necessary. And he reminded them multiple times. He said in Deuteronomy 5:15, and remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt. You're full of pride. You're full of arrogance. You think it's up to you or that you somehow earned it or that you did it on your own power. No, friend, remember, you were just a slave in Egypt. This is a father saying, kids, I'm not who I am because of me. This is a father looking at his children and his wife and saying, I am who I am because of what God did for me. Because of grace and mercy that came after me. The fact that God pursued me. And now all I have because of Jesus. I am what I am because of Jesus. This is a perspective that remembers God's faithfulness. Secondly, as we refocus here, thank you for your attention. Priority that centers the home on Christ. Priority that centers the home on Christ. In our day, this is one of the most difficult things to do. It's where some of the greatest war is fought. Even today, as this message is preached, there is great warfare surrounding this truth. This is life-altering truth that if a man gets a hold of it and he sees it for what God intends it to be, it can change the way you think about life. It's very, very important to hear. Joshua 24, go back to verse 14, verse 15. Look at the essence. I won't read it all, but look at what he's saying. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. This is the heartbeat of fatherhood. This is taking spiritual responsibility for your home and doing so with priority in mind. In love, and listen to me carefully, because if you're not listening carefully, you may mince my words. Listen, Joshua did not wait for the consensus of his home to make the statement. Joshua did not wait for the consensus of his home to make this statement. He didn't poll to see what his children might prefer. He did not ask children, how do you feel about the matter? He just said, as for me and my house, those that have my last name and my blood, as long as they're living under my roof, we will serve the Lord. Ain't that right, children? Not a consensus, not a poll, not some sort of, well, let's see how everybody feels about it. No, this is where a man steps up to the plate and he takes on the role as the spiritual high priest of the house. And he says, we are getting dressed in whatever's clean. And we are going to the house of God. I'm tired. I don't feel good. Take an Advil. We're going to church. You say, that's bullying, that's being mean, that's legalism. No. It's being right with God as a spiritual leader in the home. Fathers are the God-appointed spiritual leaders of your house. All the children in the room that are not at kids camp and teenagers, let's put it this way. If you're a child still living in your parents' home, I don't care if you're 45 years old, say amen. Amen. Say it louder. Amen. Amen. You have the duty and the responsibility to obey the head of the house. It's his job to lead. It's our job to say, yes, sir. I remember living in Costa Rica as a young, rambunctious teenager. You wouldn't believe it, but I was. And I was on my first year, Pastor Nathan, of All-Stars at East Asheville Baseball. First base, doing a little closing pitching. I thought I was Andres Galarraga and Mariano Rivera all in one person. Loving life, attended Asheville Christian Academy. Thought life was going to be perfect and we were going to stay right here. And I was madly in love and planning my wedding at even 8 and 9 years old. Life was good. And mom and dad come in the living room, they say, hey, we got to talk to you guys. We're surrendering to go to Cuba, but before we go to Cuba, we've got to go to Costa Rica and learn the language. We've got to learn to speak Spanish. And my first reaction, I can remember to this day, sitting in that house in East Asheville, how dumb. There are plenty of people that speak Spanish that can read the Bible. Why do they need my dad? And through the years, we settled in dad's ministry, established there in Costa Rica. Some political things took place. We could not enter Cuba as Americans safely at that time, and things were very different. So dad got to work there in Costa Rica, establishing churches and works and helping support works that were already there. And I can remember him coming to my room on those days that we would go out into these little villages. And every day, Pastor Nathan, somehow, I don't know how, but somehow every single day I had a headache. The most horrible, blinding headache anyone has ever had. And I would say, Dad, I just can't go. My head hurts too bad. You know what he finally started saying? It can hurt on the way there and we'll get some medicine in you to be just fine. Let's go ahead and go. And I used to get so angry, I would cry. He would walk away and say, I'm waiting for you in the truck. And we're going to go and we're going to do. And no matter what, he was going to jerk me out of that bedroom. I was not staying there. I was going with him into these little communities and these little villages, and we were going to serve, and we were going to work, and we were going to do what was right. And I say, praise God for a daddy who did not let a spoiled brat stay at the house, but a daddy who walked in and said, get your clothes on. We're going to tell people about Jesus. And dads in love, in that same light, in the day in which we are living, the pressure that is on your house, the darkness and the oppression that is on your children and your teenagers and your grandchildren, somebody in the house is going to have to say, hey, I know it's been a long week and I know it's been tough and I know you don't feel like going, but we need what God has for us through the fellowship of the saints and being together, worshiping corporately. We are getting in the car and we are going because God wants us to. And God will meet with us there, and it will set our week in tone for the rest of the week. We're going to church. Amen. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You cannot raise your children on the ball field in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is impossible. Genesis 18:19 says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. How is God going to bring the blessing? The obedience to God by the man that's in the house. You say, Pastor, our family deals with anxiety. Our family deals with depression. Sometimes crowds feel too much, and no matter if it's a small church or a big church or a middle-sized church, we just don't feel like the pressure of being in all those people and having all those people around us that we can't handle it. Listen to me. I'm not saying that your anxiety isn't real. I'm just saying that maybe the key to success is not abandoning the assembling of ourselves, but maybe the key to success is to be here more and more and more and more. Getting what God has for us and being a part. It encourages me to be with you. It brings peace to my life to be with you. Deuteronomy 6, and these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy who? Who is being taught? The children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. When are we talking about God? When are we loyal to God? When are we devoted to God? Well, it's listed there. When we're walking, when we're talking, when we're up, when we're being laid down, and when we get up every morning. It's not about checking the box and being here on Sunday and Wednesday. It's a lifestyle that needs leadership at the home. God's structure of the home has placed the father as chiefly responsible for transmitting and indoctrinating the faith in his family. All the dads say amen again. Amen. As we begin the final few moments of this message. There is one man, fathers, say it again nice and loud so I know I got you. Amen. There's one man who has the responsibility of teaching the word of God to your family. Don't look at me. Look in the mirror, dear sir. And you will find your face. It's on the fathers to teach the children the stories of the Bible. It is not enough to bring your children here when the doors are open and say, well, that is enough. The Bible should be the centerpiece of the entire home. It answers the question, why? Why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. And fathers, that responsibility through God's perfect plan is for us to be that leader. The truth is, this powerful statement that Joshua made, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't make this statement as a father until you as a father decide whom you will serve. Are you with me? A lot of distraction today, I know. The devil's fighting like a mad little tyrant. But you hear me, God's gonna get a hold of somebody today. His word will not return void. Let's pay attention. Hear me in love. You cannot say with big, bold, sounding brass, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, if you, sir, have not decided whom you will serve. It's not by the hot air that comes out of your mouth. It's not by your voice. It's not vocally, but it's visibly in the way that you live your life in front of your family. You see, your house, I want you to think now of your house. Your house will prioritize what you allow them to prioritize and what you prioritize in your life. And your children will obey, they will look back one day and they will remember what you made most important. Their minds are being branded with the reality that they're living in. What was the most important thing to Dad? Was it sports, success, cars, land, businesses, IRAs? What was the most important thing to Dad? Building a business to be successful? Or was Dad a man of spiritual surrender who daily made that statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and lived it in front of us? You say, well, this saddens my heart. My children are out of my house and this is hard for me to hear. Tell someone of maybe the mistakes you made. Warn them of how fast time goes by. Tell them and remind them that as their children are at home, that every summer and every day that they have collectively together is to be precious and it is to be Christ-centered and Christ-focused. Fathers, your presence in the house of God matters. Church must be more than a convenience. It must never be used as some sort of spiritual concierge where you just stop by when you feel lost or you stop by when you feel like you need a little direction. Church is where you go for the conviction of your life. This is what we do, and this is why we do it, because there is a roaring lion seeking to deceive and destroy the souls of our children. Show your children that Sundays are sacred, that prayer is powerful, and that the Word of God is your foundation for your life. All the fathers, one last time, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Do you know that you're supposed to be the greatest preacher your children know? The greatest preacher your children know. You say, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are, Father. Yes, you are, Dad. You're a preacher. And you're preaching something with the way that you live. And no greater message could ever be preached for your children than the message of a life that consistently lives for God. Faithfulness as a father will preach louder and longer and more effectively than any sermon, any message that I'll ever preach. So let me ask all the fathers one last question. What are you preaching at house? What are you preaching at the house? What is the message that's being conveyed? You say, I don't have a pulpit at home. I'm not preaching. You're preaching, sir, in the way that you live your life. And I want you to feel this freedom today that you don't have to have an excuse on why this can't be you. There's so many dads sitting in this room. I've heard them. You've told me the excuses on why you cannot be this type of dad. I have too big of a past. I messed up too many times. I don't have the personality. I don't have the mindset. Sirs, in love, we all have excuses that'll run from here to Shelburne Road on the list. But instead of going to our excuses on why we cannot be this kind of man, maybe we'd find a place today in this old-fashioned altar that say, God, I don't know how, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, but Lord, I want to be the kind of man that you can be proud of, and I want to build a house like Joshua built, one that's led by a man that's full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. It's a perspective that remembers God's faithfulness. It's a priority that centers the home on Christ. And as we pray, it's a perseverance that leaves a lasting legacy. When your children, if the Lord tarries, when your children put you in a hope chest and they bring you right here where I'm standing and they park your casket right here and we have the receiving friends for your funeral, what will be said of you that day? Well, he left us some money, but he didn't leave me a spiritual legacy. He left us a nice home, but I don't know his testimony. I never heard him pray. Well, there he is, and he served his country. He served, he had a great job, but he never led us in prayer. We never had family altar. What will be the lasting legacy? You say, again, Pastor, it's impossible for me to have that legacy. You don't know who I was. That is what grace and mercy of God really is, making you what you are not. The kind of dad that can be put in a hope chest, waiting for that good, glad day. And when your children walk by, it may not be about any money. It may not be about a house or cars or land. But wouldn't it be good for your babies to come by your old dead body and say, he's not here. He is with the Lord. He's home in heaven. I know Jesus because my daddy led me to Jesus. I know how to pray because my daddy prayed with me. I know how to get a hold of God and read scripture because daddy taught me how to. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where are the fathers who are tired of playing silly spiritual games, who will stand up right now, and come find a place in this altar and kneel and say, Lord, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what to say, what to do, but God, here I am, and I surrender today, right now, to be the father you want me to be.